Well, if the song didn't clue you in yet, we're going to talk about heaven today. This series, starting today, a brand new series in which we are talking about opposing forces or opposites, or maybe a better way to put it would be to say we're talking about two sides of the same coin, being good and evil. Now, when I say two sides of the same coin, understand this, that good cannot be understood as good without something that is not good, right? I mean, so when you have evil, then you can know that you have good. Same difference, there's not something evil unless there's something to contrast it with which is good. And so we're going to be looking at it from two perspectives during this series. The first 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at heaven and hell. Today, heaven, next week, hell. Then the latter 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at angels, and then the final week, demons. So that's what kind of our symbolism is up here on the platform. So you've got kind of your, your evil and your good. They're all kind of creepy, I think. But it's this idea that these two forces are opposing one another. Now, when we're going to talk about heaven today, if you have been at Hillcrest for a while, we certainly have talked about this subject. If you've not been at Hillcrest for a few years, think back to your own church experience. And how many times have you heard a church give a message on any one of these topics solely? Generally, we'll reference it, but to spend time talking about this specifically is not something you usually hear. In fact, when I went to seminary, I mean, they just barely touched on these issues. So it's no wonder that pastors are not teaching on this in their churches and with their congregations. But I find that rather ironic because when we think about heaven, is this not one of our goals? Part of our faith is that when we leave this earth, we want to secure what that next experience is in heaven, being, of course, the positive and the thing that we're driving towards. It's the thing that Jesus talked about. Throughout the scriptures, it talks about heaven. But heaven is one of those things that we don't know a lot about as Christians. And in our churches, like I said, we're not doing a lot of teaching on this. And so it can get confusing as to, what is heaven and what is it like? And because our churches are not teaching on it, like I believe that they should, we are left to our culture and even pop culture to fill in the gaps for us. And so, whether it's TV shows that you watch or books that you're reading that are kind of filling in those gaps, when you turn on the television, it's amazing how many reality-based series there are on ghost hunting, paranormal kinds of activities. Seems like there's an endless amount of those shows. People are interested in that, and what does that mean? And when we get to talking about demons, we're going to talk about ghosts and some of these things that are popular in our culture today and see what Scripture has to say about those. When you look at television shows, they're all trying to portray a certain idea of what eternity is like or what heaven is like or what hell is like. Even interestingly, there was a sitcom that just came out this last year. I think it was called The Good Place, in which the whole Ted Danson is in it. And it's a whole thing about being in heaven. I mean, I'm not sure they got that one right. But it's what's thrown out there. And so we have these outside forces that influence us and then even filter or color the way that we read the scriptures because we have this outside information and we're not sure what's true and what isn't true. I did a search on the internet. I went to Amazon and I typed in books on heaven and I counted up and finally quit after 300 different books about heaven. That's a lot of books on heaven. Here's a few titles that I came across. So this one, first one there, People I Met at the Gates of Heaven. Who is going to be there? Because of you. Next one, A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. Then there's Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. Next was Proof of Heaven, A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife. Billy Graham wrote the Heaven Answer Book. And then we had Physicians, Untold Stories, Miraculous Experiences Doctors Are Hesitant to Share with Their Patients or Anyone! Exclamation point. Oh my goodness. And then there's my favorite genre of Christian literature, which I call the heaven travel guide genre. And this is so popular in the last 10 to 15 years, in which people that have gone to heaven have come back to tell us all about the experience. And they've written the tell-all book about heaven because they've actually been there. And I'm always struck how these different people who have been there, that their accounts differ from one another. Somebody's lying, but everybody's making money. Don't underestimate the power of marketing to this demographic of Christians, because we will spend our money on these things because we do want to know what heaven is like. Whether you've been there for 90 minutes or however long you might have been there, we want to know what it's like. But we don't know, do we? There's a lot of confusion on this. I mean, if you came up, let's say you are at the bedside of someone who is about to die, and who knows, they've got a few hours, maybe a day, and they say to you, I'm getting ready to die, I'm a Christian, can you tell me what heaven's going to be like? Because I'm going to see it in a few hours. What is heaven like? Could you answer it? Could you answer with any sense of confidence? Most of us couldn't. Well, it's really because of this that I wanted to address this from a very biblical perspective. Not outside stuff, just what does Scripture say about heaven? So no artificial fillers in the message today. 100% pure, lean truth. So we're going to dive into our message today. What is heaven? When I say what is heaven, it comes from the word heaven in the Scriptures. Whether you're talking the Hebrew word or the Greek word, heaven is referred to in three different ways, and sometimes the Scripture is really clear by calling it the first heaven or the second heaven or the third heaven, which you've probably seen a couple of times in the Scriptures. The first heaven that Scripture talks about is anything that's in the sky, and when I say sky, I mean like the realm of birds, okay? So this is like what's immediately above us. That would be the first heaven. Then the Scripture talks about a second heaven. A second heaven is anything beyond where the birds are. So now we're getting, you know, into the outer atmosphere. Certainly the moon is in the second heaven. And actually everything that we can observe physically would be the second heaven. So we're moving into, you know, our solar system, our galaxy, and the entire universe. So Scripture would refer to that as the second heaven. Then there's the third heaven, which is what we are referring to in this series as heaven, and that is what Scripture would call the abode of God, or the place of God's dwelling, where God is, and our hope to be with him, to go to this place. So the third heaven is the one that we generally in our culture call heaven, but do note that in the Scriptures you do have those three that we will translate all as heaven, but some is referring to the first, second, or third. It's pretty clear by the text which heaven that they are speaking of. So when we're talking about heaven being the abode of God, this place where God dwells, I want to quickly go through some things in Scripture that you can know about this place just from the text alone. Now, I don't have time this morning to run through and to read every one of these texts and explain them all. As I was preparing for the message here, I realized, man, we could easily do a whole series just on heaven alone, just, you know, covering all the aspects of this. And who knows, maybe someday in the future we're going to. Today it's going to be a little bit like that rock across the pond. You know, we're going to skip it across, going to touch down a few times. We're just going to kind of hop through. Hopefully today we answer a few of your questions. And if we do this right today, you're going to leave with a lot more questions. And that's a good thing. We want you to explore, and we also want to be available to help answer those questions for you as well. But things that we can know for sure about heaven just through the Scriptures alone. The first verse I do want to read for you, because it comes out of John chapter 14, but Jesus communicates that heaven is a real physical location, okay? So that's John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. It's a physical place that he will come and he will get us because of a place that he's preparing, and we will go to that place to be with him. Okay, this is not just a metaphysical idea. This is a real experience. In Matthew chapter 6, we are told that the Father is there in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we know that the Father is there. We know that Jesus is there. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Christians who have died prior to us are also there in heaven. So we know Christians are there, Jesus is there, the Father is there. Luke 10, it says that our names are written there in the book of life. There's a book there, and our names are written in this book. Revelation 22 says that sin, death, and sorrow are absent in this place. There is none of that in this heaven. But here's something that you may not have realized, and it's what I really want to help you see today, okay? If you're following along page 6 in your program, this is your first fill-in. In heaven, we will have adventure, work, discovery, and rulership. Now, before I go any further, for any of you, does that ring a little bit different than what you thought heaven was? Anyone willing to admit? Little different? You know, you thought you were just going to like be transformed into some fat little baby angel playing a harp on a cloud. No, when you're in heaven, you're going to have adventure in heaven. Okay? You're going to work, you're going to discover things, and you're going to have rulership. You're going to have some authority in this place. So I hope that even just by teasing you with this, that I'll be able to convince you of this, but also that you will have a different understanding of heaven than the fat baby angel idea that many of us have. Which, you know, honestly, with what we have learned in the church about heaven, heaven is anything but appealing. I want you to know that what heaven has to offer is better than what you can imagine, but it does give us some keys for some context so we know what it's going to be like. And that's what I want to be able to show you here today. Now, before I unpack this idea about heaven, let me tell you what I'm not going to talk about today. I'm not going to talk about the vision that John had in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where he talks about streets of gold and lakes of glass and giant gates made out of single pearls. I'm not going to talk about any of that today. You're going to be like, I thought you were going to talk about heaven, Pastor Doug. What John is communicating there is symbolic of this apocalyptic literature that he is writing. Now, we did an entire study on the book of Revelation and talked about this back in 2012. So if you are interested in knowing a little bit more about that, you can go to August 19th, 2012 on the website. There was a message called The Bride of Jerusalem in which I dealt with Revelation 21 then. We do not have time to break into that today. But I want you to know that John did describe what he saw in the terms and the things that he understood in his world to communicate what he was seeing. But that is not the discussion we're going to have today. And trust me, you're not going to miss that part of the discussion, all right? Because if the only thing you're looking forward to is streets of gold, then just go down to the jewelry store and stare at jewelry and be in heaven, I guess. Now, that would be lame if all the exciting thing is streets of gold. Like, I don't know. Wouldn't excite me, at least. So, to understand heaven, we're going to have to actually go back to the very beginning. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this is the portion of Genesis in which God creates everything, all right? And so God creates. Each day he creates. And when he gets done creating each day, what does he say? He said it's good. Yeah, he said it's good. He likes what he sees. He's pleased with what he's created, and it is a good thing that he created. And he makes it all the way through creation. Now, he creates, you know, the plants, he creates animals. In fact, even in this creation, he creates man and he creates woman, and it is good. And how good? It's good enough that God says it's good. It's what he designed. It's what he planned. And as we look at all of creation is made by God, but man and woman are given a very special role in creation. We're the only smart things in all of creation. Smart meaning that we have an intelligence that's different than the rest of creation, and we are able to understand, communicate, and commune with God. God's dwelling place is there in the Garden of Eden with the people. They are talking to him, walking with him, being with him. So this abode of God or place where God dwells is right there in this Garden of Eden. And it's a beautiful sight that Scripture lays out for us. And inside this garden is a river. And with this river are two trees. One of the trees is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other tree is called the tree of life. Very good. And these two trees are there. They've got the river that's running there. Very symbolic. But this is a special place that's been designed specifically for Adam and Eve. And God says, I'm going to give you authority over creation. They have, as man and woman, they have authority over the animals. I mean, they name the animals, but they have authority over these things. They're caretakers of all that God created. They're caretakers of this earth. That's the job that Adam and Eve have been given. And they discover and they explore and they have an incredible experience in all that God created for them, before them, after, and with them. And they have rulership over the earth. They're given purpose and they're given life. And it is truly perfect. It's a perfect environment, so perfect that God himself dwells within that environment. And then, of course, sin enters in. I mean, it just doesn't take long in the Genesis story that sin jumps right in, because man and woman decide that they want to be like God. No longer are they satisfied with just being with God. They want to be like God, and they eat from one of the trees. Which of the two trees do they eat from? Yeah, the one that's long and makes you all sound like you're just mumbling. Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the tree that they end up eating from. Now, before eating from it, Satan, of course, is in the mix of all this, and he's telling them to eat it. And they say, well, no, 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 if we eat it, what's going to happen? We're going to die. And Satan says what? You ain't going to die. It's so good. Eat it. They do. They eat it, and all of a sudden, they have knowledge of good and evil, which isn't so good. Because God said, don't eat of this tree, because if you do, you will surely die. And the moment they eat it, they have embarrassment, and they have shame, and sin enters in. Then when they eat of it, they automatically know, and they hide from God. They actually are embarrassed of their nakedness in that moment, because you see, all of a sudden, the other side of the coin flips around. What God created for good, sin turns to bad. Nakedness was good, now it's bad. And so there's this change that takes place. It doesn't just take change in Adam and Eve, it changes in all of creation. Animals attack animals. The world starts chaos. Earthquakes, tsunamis, you name it. The earth suffers as a result of sin. Everything is cursed in this sin action that Adam and Eve have gotten into. And the worst part of it is that they are no longer allowed to live in Eden any longer. And so if you go through Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see a list of consequences of sin. But the most powerful is that they do have to leave the garden. They no longer get to dwell with God. They no longer get to be in his presence. In fact, this is what God has to say. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It says, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they're going to live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden and placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Not only are they banished, but they're banished not just from the garden, but from the tree of life. Because if they eat the tree of life, what happens? They live forever. Is that a bad thing? It would be a terrible thing in the fallen condition of separation from God. It would be eternal separation from God. And even in the moment of their sin, as he has to cast them from the garden, God is thinking redemption. To provide a way back to the garden. To provide a way back to relationship with God. God was in love with his creation, and he gave us this thing called free will for us to choose to love him, because love can't be love without choice, right? You can't even define love without choice. Love is a choice that is made, a choice to commit to someone. And God gave choice, and mankind chose themselves. But God loved his creation and wanted a way back. So he protected the tree of life so it would not be an eternal situation of separation from God, but something that God could redeem. Because God wants to be reconciled to us. He wants us to be reconciled to him. Reconciliation is the key. It's the point. It's the focus that God has. He created us in union with him. We broke that, and he wants reconciliation with us, but he wants us to choose it. But in choosing it, he knows he had to create a way for that choice to happen. In fact, his love is so great for his creation that the choice that he made for reconciliation, the way that God put forth reconciliation, was through himself. As he came to earth in the form of a man named Jesus, who gave his life and died so that anyone, all sin, past, present, future, could be placed on Christ, and his death would pave the way for our reconciliation, undoing the eating of the fruit, undoing the whatever the things are we do, which are the same eating of fruit, where we want to be our God and make our choices and live our life apart from him. And he reconciles that through Jesus Christ so that anyone that would choose Christ could be reconciled to God. And so God creates this reconciliation act. And now, when we decide we can be reconciled to God, and we turn away from our way of living, our way of being, our way of doing it our way, and we choose God instead. And when we choose God, that's our hope that we then have heaven, right? Is that not your Christian hope? That when you die, do you want to go to heaven? Right? That's the hope. So this reconciliation has to do with heaven, because heaven is the abode of God and we want to be rejoined with him. But what is it, Pastor Doug? What is heaven? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have the Bible actually reveals two kinds of heaven. I don't want to get it too confusing here, but there is a heaven that's described in the scriptures that is the heaven that exists prior to the second coming of Christ. But then at the second coming of Christ, you know, when the resurrection happens, you know, then there's a different kind of heaven that's described after that. So a new heaven, new earth, it says. So there's a intermediate, we'll call it an intermediate heaven, and then there is the eternal heaven that is forever and ever from that point forward, from Christ's return on. All right? So let me describe the intermediate heaven. In other words, that person on the deathbed, they die today. This is what you will experience. You know, if somebody here, you're not going to make it past today, this is what you're going to experience, okay? The heaven that's described in the scriptures, like Luke 16:22, says that an angel will usher you into heaven. This is like a holy Uber. Okay, like when you die, you're not on your own. It's not like you're like, where do I go? You know, you're not looking for the light somewhere. An angel shows up and says, hop in. I mean, I assume you're riding something. Flying with them. I don't know what the experience is, but you get ushered in. They know the way. They take you there, and you arrive, all right? So you're not going to get lost along the way. They've got excellent GPS. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that tells us that we are immediately in God's presence. So apparently the angel Uber is a really fast trip. We're ushered there, and we are immediately in the presence of God. Luke 16, 22, we can tell in that story that there is a consciousness of our life on earth. Now, what that consciousness is, I don't exactly know. It doesn't tell us. But we still have memories. We still have our personality. We're still who we were. Things are different, obviously. But it's not like we are foreign to ourselves. There's a continuation of something on this earth, and who we are here is a continuation of something that goes on in this intermediate heaven, because we are conscious of these things in our life on earth. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it tells us that we are going to participate in amazing worship service with the throne and these two creatures with eyes all over their heads, and they can see everything and know everything, and the elders are around, and we are worshiping God, okay? That is an incredible moment. And we're worshiping the God that we know what it took for the sacrifice for this reconciliation. And there's celebration in this. And in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, and also again in Hebrews 12, we also start to understand that even in this intermediate heaven, we are aware of some things that are even happening on earth. Now, how we understand that and what exactly we understand, I don't know, but it alludes to the idea that we do have some consciousness or understanding of what's happening on earth here. You know, though we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that there is some understanding of what happens here on earth. Now, again, this is the intermediate heaven, all right? But something different happens when Christ returns. So that's a day we're looking forward to. Now, let me tell you what happens then, of how things change from the intermediate heaven to when Christ returns. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we will all be joined together. All of us will resurrect at that time. Everyone will resurrect. Everyone. The good and the bad will resurrect. Did you know that? You thought it was just the good guys? Everybody resurrects at the second coming of Christ. So there's going to be this humongous resurrection. And then we're going to receive a new body. You might have heard it called a glorified body. And this is a body that can eat, because Jesus had a glorified body at his resurrection. He ate. He even went through walls. So it's a physical body that will live in a physical place, but it is not bound to the physical properties we understand on earth today, because you can just kind of move through walls, which means when your door breaks, you never have to fix it. Revelation 19 also tells us that when Christ returns, one of those first things that are going to happen after our resurrection, we get these glorified bodies, we then sit down to a meal. Because for some of you, you will not have eaten for hundreds and thousands of years, so you're going to be hungry. It's a huge feast called the marriage feast. And in Revelation 19, there's a lot of symbolism in it, but we all sit together in this giant feast. Revelation 20 says after the feast, and even during the feast, it starts to be revealed to us what's taking place, but we will all stand before the white throne of judgment. And God calls this the final judgment. This is the Bema seat. This is where life is exposed and you are accountable for what you did, the choices you make, the things that you did. And the beauty of all that is those of us that have received Christ, your sin is cast from you as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I see no sin. But everyone will stand before God for judgment at the white throne of judgment. So that's going to be a very powerful experience. Those that choose God, those that have chosen God will dwell with him. And those that reject God, the scripture says, will be tossed into the lake of fire. More on that next week. Revelation 21, the next chapter, goes on to say that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the dwelling of God will be with man and woman again. And the relationship will be fully restored. Heaven will come. The new heaven and the new earth. Some of you might be catching what I'm throwing down here. You're starting to put the pieces together as I'm kind of presenting this puzzle to you. I'm going to clarify this as best I can, but let me explain something before I kind of let the cat out of the bag here. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and new earth is going to be in comparison. You can't have a new unless you have a what? An old, right? Have you ever had an old car? And when I say old car, I mean old car. Not like, yeah, my car's kind of old. I mean the kind that is really embarrassing for some people. Maybe for you, it just nickeled and dimed you to death. I had a car that had, on the passenger side, no floorboard. It was like the Flintstones in the passenger side. That's what I'm going to call an old car, all right? Now, if you have an old car and someone gives you a new car, like a brand new BMW or Corvette, okay, is there a big difference between the old car and the new car? It's a radical difference, right? But what are the similarities? They're cars, right? They still drive. They go down the road. They have four wheels, steering wheel. There's a gas and brake. They operate similarly. Lots of bells and whistles, lots of differences, and way cooler to drive the new car. Way more fun, way more reliable, better all around. But it's not like it's foreign to you from the old car, okay? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which means there was a, and you're in it. And the new one is gonna have some bells and whistles that are really cool, which we've already talked about. I'm gonna explain that a little bit more. But it's not gonna be so foreign to you that you don't know what it is. It's still an earth. It still has mountains and streams and nations and people and languages and things to explore and do and work to do and things to take care of and manage and rule over. There's still all that stuff. It's just new and way better. Are you tracking with me? I hope so. Some of you, this is an aha moment. Here we go. In Revelation chapter 22, God tells us that in this new earth, and he says heaven's going to come down on earth and God will dwell with his people, okay? Which he did before. Back in Genesis, that is. In Revelation 22, God tells us this new earth, there's going to be the same river and two trees. And one of those trees is the tree of life. And when you enter into God's dwelling place, you will eat for the first time of the tree of life. And you will then live forever in the new earth that God created, which really is the same thing back here in Genesis. Everything he created with its perfection, with everything good. And that's what he created, and we fell away from that, and the redemption plan has been in process, and when Christ returns a second time, there will be a judgment, and those that have chosen him will be brought into heaven, the new earth, and welcome to eat of the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash the robes, for they will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat of the fruit from the tree of life." And at this moment, Genesis 1 and 2 are reset. And if you want an idea of what heaven's going to be like, you say, "What, Pastor Doug, what is heaven going to be like?" Then I would say, open up your Bible and read Genesis 1 and 2, because you've already been shown what it is. You see, we had to leave that home. But we're all looking forward to going back home. We have this glorified body that we're given. And with this glorified body, we are ushered into heaven, and it is then that we eat of the tree that is the tree of life. That secures our eternal home, our eternal existence with God. Now, some people would argue, and we're going to explore this a little bit in the weeks to come, that since you eat of the tree of life after getting your glorified body, is your glorified body prior to eating of the tree of life eternal? And if everybody has this glorified body, sinners and those that are Christians, and if the sinners get cast into hell, is it eternal for them? If they have not eaten from the tree of life. Interesting thought. Hopefully that makes your head spin for a week until we come back together next week to talk about hell and what this thing is that God seems to talk about and refer to in contrast to this amazing experience of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. And I want you to know that heaven will be everything you ever loved about earth on steroids, because it will not include sin. There will no longer be the other side of the coin. Goodness is goodness is goodness. Joy is joy. Peace is peace. And you will have remembrances of when it was not, so you'll have a definition for what it is. Because there will no longer be suffering. You will never experience suffering again. There will no longer be death. There will no longer be decay. And you will have the opportunity, however that might work out, to explore and discover all that God created, which is not just on this planet of dirt we live on, but explore the universe, which goes on eternally. Science can't figure that out yet, but it seems like God's already got that part figured out. And in heaven, you can love your family, and you can love the family that you never knew, and the entire family of God that included people you never knew existed. And you have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. And you'll work, and you'll play, and you'll know, and you'll be known. You see, heaven is the fullness and the completeness and the perfection of God's creation. And you, folks, are his prized possession. He has been calling us back since the day we left. And he's called out to each one of you for that redemption plan to say, come. Yep, we'll be in this intermediate spot, but the day is going to come when we are going to enter into that new heaven and that new earth. And in heaven, we're going to remember the grace and mercy of God. And we'll worship him because we will know what it all cost to bring us back home. In John 14:3, it says, when everything is ready, he said, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Amen? Hallelujah. Jacob.